Over the past decade of working in this congregation and working with its wonderful staff, I have become aware of the immense love and wisdom of all of you. It would be enough of a privilege to see either this much love or this much wisdom expressed singly. Witnessing them join together as they are here seems just about miraculous. Today's words from me, then, are not so much to be preached to you, but are instead inspired by what I have learned from you. There's much more to say, but first let us pray. Loving God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Why, they asked. It was the one word, the only word they could say, at least at first. Journalists and other writers are taught to ask five kinds of questions. You know them. Who, what, when, where, and, well, the new parents in the hospital that day skipped through the first four questions and went right to why. Why has this happened to our beloved baby and to us? Why? Through that day's next two or three hours, several people came in and out of the circle around the little hospital bed. The baby seemed comfortable, but still everyone knew that the problems were serious. An uncle couldn't find any words at all. He had to leave so they wouldn't see him weep. One of the grandmothers did weep, and she said, "I just don't understand." The next day, she told us that she had rarely ever spoken to anyone about a stillborn baby she had delivered years and years earlier. A neighbor came by and pronounced that everything happens for a reason. Another neighbor said that this all proved that he was right and there is no God. The doctor came next. He said hello and began talking about the results of the tests they had done so far. The family interrupted and asked the doctor, what caused this problem to happen? The doctor began talking about chromosomes and then fumbled a little bit as he tried to explain. Now, this is the moment when I must interrupt this story with an explanation. The story goes back about 20 years to a time when I was still practicing medicine. Over the years, I've forgotten many of the details. I clearly remember, though, that I began talking about chromosomes and fumbled a bit as I tried to explain more. By this point, the parents were able to ask more questions. So you're saying, doctor, that this problem was caused by the chromosomes, but you haven't said anything about why the chromosomes went wrong. Is there something wrong with us? Did we make it happen? The hospital chaplain came and quietly joined the circle. They asked her about why things like this happen. She didn't say much at all. She found a different way to honor their questions by asking some gentle questions of her own. She asked if they'd chosen a name yet. She reminded me of my pediatric professors, teachers with great humility, wisdom, and self-effacing humor. Here is what they wryly taught us, that what they taught us medical students back in about 1970. When everything else fails, they said, talk to the patient. Then with tongue just slightly in the cheek, they continued, "When talking fails, listen to the patient." The chaplain listened. Those of us whose energies were focused on directly answering the parents' why questions really only added to the confusion. The most effective healer was the chaplain. She understood the unspoken questions which lay beneath the verbalized ones. She understood the misery, the mystery, and the absurd madness of their experience. The chaplain listened. In the words of Father Henry Nouwen, the other professionals of us saw ourselves as the hosts, put there to care for the child and family, whom we saw as guests in our house. For the chaplain, it was different. She saw herself as the guest in the parents' lives. Why questions, of course, aren't confined to hospitals. They come up anywhere life presents miserable madness and painful mystery. Maybe you've asked these questions yourself, like when a loved one develops cancer. You might have asked some why questions about mental illness. Perhaps you've asked why a relationship has failed with such miserable consequences, or why the world's people continue to experience violence, injustice, racism. And with the psalmist, we have all asked the eternal question, why do the nations still so furiously rage together? Why? In our gospel lesson of today, the disciples and the religious authorities ask Jesus why a man was born blind. Later today, by the way, make a little time. Read all of chapter 9. It's just 41 verses. It's a beautifully crafted story, not just about blindness being cured, but of the interactions between confusion and the light of day, between ignorance and new epiphany. Near the end of the lesson, the Pharisees experienced a sudden glimpse into their own nearsightedness. They asked, "What? Are we blind too?" The story is fascinating. The man who knows he was born blind becomes able to see. The self-assured and pretentious religious people became less sure of their visual acuity. Could we, in the next few minutes, think through these mysteries, this miserable madness, why questions seem to swirl around in our souls, prompting even more questions, including at least these three. Is it acceptable for faithful people to ask questions about why things happen? What is it like when someone expects us to answer questions about why things happen? And third, in what ways does this faith we share enrich the ways we ask and respond to questions? Here's that first thought, the one about what prompts us to ask questions. Is it even appropriate to ask why, or should we just take what life sends our way and maintain a pious, stiff upper lip and carry on? The biblical witness is helpful here. Of our 150 psalms, six of them in the first sentence begin with a very overt question, why? Many other psalms articulate deep laments in other ways, but chief among the six why psalms is Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? We will hear the words of that entire psalm read from the lectern on Monday, Thursday, just 11 days away. The following evening, as we remember Jesus' death, we will hear the words again. quoted from the Gospels of Matthew and Mark as Jesus prays from the cross, my God, why? Can there be any better witness to the value of speaking the word why? And the second point is this. There's so much to say about asking questions, but how about this one? It's a little different. What is it like to be the one to whom a why question is directed? In a moment, I'd like to advocate for a quiet approach. But we do note that in other situations, shouting from mountaintops is often appropriate and is faithful to our calling. Violence and hatred are real, and we must not sit back and just listen. God calls us to speak truth to power, and Isaiah even urges us, when we are joyful, to shout that joy loudly. The writer of Ecclesiastes could easily have written one more verse. It might go like this: there is a time for shouting and a time for listening. The faith we share helps us recognize that the suffering of a fellow human being is that second sort of time, a time for quiet, humility, listening, and love. I will bet that everyone here has been asked about where life's sufferings come from. Many of us have heard well-intended answers, spoken in an attempt to comfort, but answers which ended being hurtful. Here are a few. Well, it would have been worse if, you know how those sentences end. Grandpa is in a better place. You must have made some kind of a mistake at some point. That would be what caused this. God needed your mom in heaven. I don't know if a child ever recovers from hearing that. Someday you will figure out what caused this. You can always have another baby, and everything happens for a reason. It's as if the comforter needed to speak, not so much to comfort the one who was suffering, but in an attempt, usually unsuccessful, to cure the comforter's own personal turmoil and feelings of powerlessness. We are well instructed here by the story of Job. We do that story a great injustice when we merely describe it as a tribute to the patience of Job, or as a lesson that everything always works out at the end. Perhaps another unofficial title might be A Manual on How Not to Comfort. You know the story. One of our church windows over there in the south transept on this level depicts the story of Job, a righteous man of God who has experienced the death of all his children and the loss of all his possessions. Near him are three so-called comforters named Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Their ministry with him began well. For the first 7 days, in fact, they said nothing. Nothing. But on the eighth day, things fell apart. They crumbled. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar started to talk. They talked and explained and blamed and explained some more. They even seemed to imply that they had unique knowledge about how God works in the world. Then, after having endured so many of these sermons, Job answered. His words are in chapter 16. I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Have windy words no limit? Or what provokes you that you keep on talking? Maybe, though, the stories of their failed attempts at comforting might teach us more if we weren't quite so quick to condemn them. We do have a lot in common with them, after all. We recognize that they too were suffering. After all, their friend, their good neighbor, was enduring incomprehensible suffering. Job's agony must have been hard for them to bear, as was their long-accepted, failed notion that life is always fair, and that we can see that God always rewards righteous living. There's so much we can learn from this trio of friends, even though no one suggests elevating them to sainthood. In fact, if anyone here is thinking about naming a new baby Eliphaz, please speak to a pastor. How strange, how ironic, that the most loving way to honor questions is often not to answer them, but rather to find other ways to honor them. In a world insisting on simple answers, faith leads us to respond differently, with listening and humility and love. Here is a more succinct way to express it in the words of one of our adult education speakers this morning. Show up, he said. Show up and shut up. So the third question is, how about this? What is it about our ministries together that is nurtured by this faith that we share, these ministries with each other, these ministries out in the world? Jesus' own life is an example for us. In so many of his conversations, he spoke with power. He often used that mode when talking with those in the religious establishment. At other times, though, he expressed himself with humility. This humble element of Jesus' nature is described in the much-loved words of St. Paul to his friends in Corinth. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. St. Paul also wrote to his friends in Philippi, describing Jesus' humility. These particular words are thought to be the oldest hymn in the New Testament. They are printed in this morning's bulletin as the choir's anthem text. Thank you, choir. There are so many ways in which this congregation serves people. They include soul food, phone calls, quilts, prayer shawls, flowers, friendship minister visits, extended communion, and so many more. Each of them is a visible sign of an invisible inward grace, and they all have sacramental power. I close these words with a little description of extended communion. We began this program at Montview about 8 years ago. Thank you, Clover, for introducing it to us. A few years earlier, our denomination had recognized that our congregations include many members who would love to participate in communion, but who are unable to get to church. As we began serving our homebound members after church on communion Sundays, we saw this work at first as a report of sorts. That meant that we did a lot of the talking. As time has moved on, we have discovered that the people we visit have a lot to tell us, a lot of joys to share, a lot of why questions to articulate. That means that the way we see ourselves has gradually evolved from being people who talk into becoming people who listen. And the visits have become more meaningful. At first, we thought of ourselves as the hosts of the communion service. Now we understand ourselves as guests. May God continue to bless us with humility, wisdom, open ears, and love. Amen.